do have guests, and we appreciate you so much coming to be with us here at Kenwood. Jeremiah chapter 2, begin reading with me if you would at verse 1. Now the word of the Lord came to me, saying, Go and proclaim in the ears of Jerusalem, saying, Thus says the Lord, I remember concerning you the devotion of your youth, the love of your betrothals, your following after me in the wilderness through a land not sown. Israel was holy to the Lord, the first of his harvest. All who ate of it became guilty. Evil came upon them, declares the Lord. Hear the word of the Lord, O house of Jacob, and all the families of the house of Israel. Thus says the Lord, What injustice did you find in me, that they went far from me, and walked after emptiness, and became empty? They did not say, Where is the Lord, who brought us up out of the land of Egypt, who led us through the wilderness, through a land of deserts and of pits, through a land of drought and of dark deepness, deep darkness, through a land that no one crossed and where no man dwelt? I brought you into the fruitful land to eat its fruit and its good things, but you came and defiled my land, and my inheritance you made an abomination. The priest did not say, Where is the Lord? And those who handled the law did not know me. The rulers also transgressed me, and the prophets prophesied by Baal and walked after things that did not profit. Therefore I will not contend with you, declares the Lord, and with your sons I will contend. For cross to the coastlands of Kittim and see, and send to Kedar and observe closely, and see if there has been such a thing as this. Has a nation changed gods when they were not gods? But my people have changed their glory for that which does not profit. Be appalled, O heavens, at this. And shudder, be very desolate, declares the Lord, for my people have committed two evils. They have forsaken me, the fountain of living waters, to hew for themselves cisterns. Broken cisterns that can hold no water. This week, we will be reading, really the end of last week, we began reading through the prophet Jeremiah. We'll be reading chapters 2, 3, 4, 5, and 6 this week. If you haven't been following along in that and haven't been reading through the prophets with us, this would be a great time for you to pick up and jump in with us if you would like. You know, the nation of Judah here is about to be destroyed. The Babylonians are on their front door. They had been witness to the great destruction of their sister Israel as the Assyrians had literally wiped them off the map. And God commissions the prophet Jeremiah to come and to really beg of the people to repent. But in all honesty, they felt there was no need to repent. Idolatry. We began this morning looking at the subject of idolatry. And we made some points looking at really what the Bible has to say about idolatry. We noted this morning that idolatry is easy. It's far easier, it seems, for us to worship and praise and make it first in our life those things that we can see, those things that we can touch, that we can smell, those things that oftentimes provide what we perceive as instant gratification. But we also noted this morning that idolatry is incapable of providing us with truly what we need, and certainly incapable of providing us with an eternal hope or salvation. We saw this morning that idolatry provokes God. We saw from Exodus chapter 20 that God is a jealous God, that He is zealous for His people. It provokes Him to anger when we follow after other gods, when we make His creation the main thing as opposed to serving and praising Him. And we also saw this morning from Exodus chapter 20 at verse 5 that idolatry has a profound impact on future generations. And I hope if you've got nothing else from the lesson this morning that you got this, that this is a 21st century issue. This is not one of those not me issues. This is an issue for every single one of us. Ezekiel chapter 14 at verse 1, as we noted this morning, the prophet identifies that idolatry is really a heart matter. As the priests of Israel had set up idols in their heart, and God says, I will do something to capture their minds and hearts. Brothers and sisters in Christ, an idol is anything or anyone that occupies a place in our hearts and minds that should be occupied by God alone. Let me ask you tonight, where is God? I heard the story one time of the mother who was having trouble with her young son, and she just didn't know what to do with him. He was just out of control, and she couldn't do anything to get him back into line, so she thought, well, maybe I'll talk to the preacher down at church, and he can bring him into his office and talk to him and see if they could get some of these things worked out. So the preacher had the boy come into the office, and he's just really giving it to the boy. How could you treat your mom like this? How could you do these things? And the preacher said, let me ask you, son, where is God in your life? And the preacher just kept asking him, where is God? And the little boy, after having just about enough of this, he runs out of the office, and he runs into his brother, and his brother said, what in the world is wrong with you? He said, the preacher keeps asking me where God is. And nobody can find God, and he thinks that I stole God, and we got to get out of here. It's a pretty good question, though, isn't it? Where is God? Where is God in our lives? Where is God in our decisions? Where is God in our homes? Where is God in our successes? Where's God in our failures? Brethren, where is God tonight? Now, I entitled the lesson tonight, The Absurdity of Idols. Consider for a moment the definition, the English definition of the English word absurd. It's wildly unreasonable, illogical, or even inappropriate. What are some synonyms for the English word absurd? It's ridiculous. Ludicrous. Laughable. Idiotic. Stupid. Foolish. Silly. Insane. Harebrained. Brethren, I'm going to tell you, my takeaway from our time together today is very, very simple. It is ridiculous to exchange God for any idol. It is ludicrous to exchange God for any idol. It is laughable to exchange the Creator for the creation. It is idiotic, it is foolish, it is silly, it is insane. It is a harebrained idea to exchange or to serve or to make a priority God's creation as opposed to God Himself. It is insane, it is ridiculous, it is absurd to go to anywhere but God for our strength, for our protection, for our encouragement, for our correction, and yes, for our salvation. The absurdity of idolatry. You know, that I really think in those first 13 verses of Jeremiah chapter 2, that's the essence of what he's saying to us. You almost get the sense that as God looks at the nation of Judah, and I'm sure as He looks at us today, He can't believe it. How is this even possible? People that are made in my image that could be this ridiculous, this illogical, this absurd. Isn't that the point He's making here? If you go back to Jeremiah chapter 2 and look at that phrase there in verse 2, he says, I remember concerning you the devotion of your youth, the love of your betrothals. He says in verse 3, Israel was holy to the Lord, the first of His harvest. God, it seems, remembers a time in His relationship with the people when it wasn't characterized by idolatry. Young love. We know young love. It's exciting. It's passionate. There's zeal for one another. That's the way it was with these people. They were faithful to God. They were devoted to God. I'm reminded of the charge against the church at Ephesus in the book of Revelation that we looked at a couple weeks ago, where they had lost their first love. Israel was the first of God's people. They were the chosen ones. They were blessed abundantly by God, and God recalls the time when the people acknowledged Him and understood and were even grateful, leading to a total reliance upon Him. God says, I remember those days. But what in the world happened? In verse 5, He asked the question, what injustice Did your fathers find in me that they went far from me and walked after emptiness and became empty? God says, what happened? God says, did I do something? Am I to blame for all of this? You know, there's a truth about idolatry that is found in the latter part of verse 5. Brethren and friends, that we really need to get. God says, they went far from me and they walked after emptiness, and look what happened. So they became empty themselves. That's the end of idolatry. When you follow after worthless, you become worthless. But if you keep reading in verse 6, I think we really get to the heart, the essence of what the problem was. Look at verse 6 again. They did not say, where's the Lord? Who brought us up out of the land of Egypt, who led us through the wilderness, through a land of desert and pits. In verse 8, the priest did not say, where is the Lord? And those who handle the law did not know me. The rulers also transgressed against me, and the prophets prophesied by Baal and walked after things that did not profit. They didn't say, where's the Lord? The priest didn't say, where is the Lord? What happened, ladies and gentlemen? They forgot about God. They simply forgot. They forgot about all that the Lord had done for them. And they didn't know Him anymore. Is it possible to get to a point in our lives where we have totally forgotten about God? Is it possible for us to get to where our minds and our thoughts, they don't even occupy God anymore? Is it possible that God is nowhere to be found in our daily decisions, in our homes, in our workplaces, and even in His church? Look at verse 9. Therefore I will contend with you, declares the Lord, and with your sons, I will contend. Look at verse 10. This is really amazing, because what God's going to do here, He says, look at the pagan nations around you. God says, I have never known a pagan nation to turn on their gods. I have never known a pagan nation to just basically displace their gods and serve after other gods. And those gods have done nothing for them, but you trade me in, you put me aside like nothing else. Can you imagine? God said, not even the pagan nations, they're loyal to their gods. Idolatry, brethren, is absurd. It's absurd to exchange God for something that God has created. And I get the sense here that God just can't believe it. Look at verse 12. Be appalled, O heavens, at this, and shudder, be very desolate, declares the Lord. Look at verse 13. For my people have committed two evils. Look at evil number one. They have forsaken me, the fountain of living waters. You know, throughout Scripture, God is likened to living waters, fountain of living waters. And we understand the picture. I hope water is essential for life. Water is essential for strength. Apart from water, we can't live, we can't survive. Our entire survival is dependent upon our ability to partake of pure water. But I don't know tonight if we really get the significance of this. I mean, think about us in 21st century America. We get thirsty, and what do? We walk up to the sink, we turn the tap, and what comes out? Every single time, for the most part. There's water, right? We're so snooty and so spoiled, we don't even like to drink it out of the tap, do we? We got to go over to the refrigerator where it's supposedly filtered and all this stuff. We can't be drinking tap water, so we go over there and we get water out of the refrigerator thinking that it's some pure. And for some of us, we can't even drink that. We got to buy bottled water. And we carry around our Yeti cups or whatever, and we got our water in there, and it's got to stay cold all day long, because if it's not perfectly cold, I mean, think about it. We don't think much about water, do we? It's always there. We'll go back to ancient times for a moment. It wasn't always like that, was it? Water in those arid climates could be difficult to come by, but can you imagine living in ancient times in an arid climate and you just happen to live by this flowing, beautiful stream? And pure water was always there.
Always there. Anytime you wanted it. For your strength, for your survival, for your vitality. No matter what, you could walk over there and you knew the water was going to be there. God says, they've forsaken me. The fountain of living waters. Brethren, God is our fountain of living water. Think about it from a spiritual perspective. Apart from the Lord, brethren, there is no life. Apart from the Lord, there is no strength. Apart from the Lord, there is no peace. Apart from the Lord, there is no hope. Now, can you imagine the absurdity of living in the desert with little rain, and there is a fountain of living water, but you choose, you know what? I don't think I'm going to partake of that. And we would say, that's absurd. That's insane. That's idiotic. But that's exactly what God says they were doing. I love the scene that ensues in John chapter 7, because throughout Scripture we see the prophet Isaiah, if you remember through our reading of the prophet Isaiah, he talked often about God being the fountain of living water. He talked about as the Lord would come and He would provide this life-giving, a fountain of water for people, and if they would thirst for Him, they would never get thirsty again. And looking at when the Lord would come and the kingdom of God would be established. But in John chapter 7, there's this incredible scene that takes place during the Feast of Booths, during Jesus' earthly ministry, where they would recall a time when God had provided them and delivered them out of Egypt, and they would partake in this feast of booths, and the eighth day would be the last day of the feast. And on the first 7 days, water from the pool of Siloam would be carried by a golden pitcher, and they would pour it at the altar. And it would serve as a reminder of how God had miraculously sustained them and provided water for them in the wilderness. But then on the eighth day, I want you to appreciate what happens. Now on the last day, the great day of the feast, Jesus stood and cried out, saying, if anyone is thirsty, let him come to me and drink. Let's stop at that phrase for a moment. If anyone. Jesus, who is this invitation for? Jesus says, if anyone is thirsty. You know, we get some insight, I think, in exactly what Jesus meant back in John chapter 4. Remember the scene of Jesus at the well there as He meets up with this lady from Samaria. A lady who had certainly what we would refer to as a checkered past. In John chapter 4 at verse 9, therefore the Samaritan woman said to Him, how is it that you, being a Jew, ask me for a drink, since I am a Samaritan woman? For Jews have no dealings with Samaritans. And Jesus said to her, if you knew the gift of God, and who it is who says to you, give me a drink, you would have asked Him, and He would have given you living water. There's that reference to water again. But not just to any water, but who was this woman who Jesus is offering her this great gift? Go to verse 16. He said to her, go call your husband and come here. And the woman answered and said, I have no husband. And Jesus said to her, you have correctly said, I have no husband, for you have had, listen to this, 5 husbands. And the one whom you now have is not your husband. This you have said truly. The woman said to Him, sir, I perceive that you are a prophet. This was a Samaritan woman with an adulterous past. 5 husbands. And Jesus says, are you thirsty? Jesus says, I've got something for you. Jesus says, if anyone is thirsty. Look at verse 13. Jesus answered and said to her, everyone who drinks of this water will thirst again. But whoever drinks of the water that I will give him shall never thirst. But the water that I will give him will become in him a well of water springing up to eternal life. The woman said to Him, sir, give me this water, so I will not be thirsty nor come all the way here to draw. For the adulterous Samaritan woman, Jesus says, come and drink this water.
living water that provides eternal life. You see, brethren, the invitation is for all people, of all backgrounds, of all nationalities, of all socioeconomic classes. It's for those who have done awful things in their past. It's for everybody. Jesus says, if anyone is thirsty, let him come to me and drink. Here's the catch, though. If anyone is thirsty, you got to be thirsty. You've got to understand that you have a need. Here's the problem. People, as a result of the sin in their lives, they don't realize they're thirsty. Oh, they are. Oh, they're longing for something greater than them. But they don't realize they're thirsty. Or maybe even more common, they realize their thirst, but they go to all the wrong sources to quench that thirst. I like how one preacher describes the idea. He said, you know, it's not difficult getting people saved. The difficulty is getting people lost. You know what he means by that? The difficulty is getting people to see that they have a need for a Savior, that they have a need for a loving God. You see, before a person will come to the fountain of living waters, they have to realize their ultimate need. And I ask you tonight, are you thirsty? That's why Jesus in Matthew chapter 5 began his famous mountain sermon by saying in Matthew 5 at verse 3, "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven." You see, you got to realize your need. You got to realize that you need something greater than you. You have to realize and come to the point that I am spiritually bankrupt, and apart from God, I have no hope. Apart from that living waters, I am a sinner destined for hell. Prophet Isaiah, Isaiah 55 at verse 1, "Ho, everyone who thirsts, come to the waters. You who have no money, come, buy and eat. Come, buy wine and milk without money and without cost." The psalmist said in Psalm 42 at verse 1, "As the deer pants for the water brooks, so my soul pants for you, O God." Psalm 63 at verse 1, "O God, you are my God. I shall seek you earnestly. My soul thirsts for you. My flesh yearns for you in a dry and weary land where there is no water." Jesus says, if anyone is thirsty, let him come to me and drink. Let me ask you tonight, where is true satisfaction found? Where is true joy and peace found? Where can we find strength and perspective in times of trouble and trials? Where can eternal life be found? Brethren and friends, you've got to come to Jesus. He is the fountain of living waters. He is the only one that can quench that thirst. If you keep reading there in verse 38, our Lord provides some commentary as to what he means by all of this. He says in verse 38, "He who believes in me, as the scripture said, from his innermost being will flow rivers of living water." But he spoke of the Spirit, whom those who believed in him were to receive, for the Spirit was not yet given because Jesus was not yet glorified. We know the end of this story. On the day of Pentecost, apostles would be baptized with the Holy Spirit. And it would be through these apostles and prophets that the will of God would be revealed through the Spirit. He would reveal the Word. He would confirm the Word. What a great blessing that would be. We today, we have the ability to know the mind of God in written form as a result of the Spirit. We can cling to the promises of God. We can know how God expects us to live. And through the Word of God, the Spirit of God dwells in us as we walk by the Spirit. Galatians 5 at verse 16, I say, walk by the Spirit, and you will not carry out the desires of the flesh. Verse 22, but the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such things there is no law. Now those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. If we live by the Spirit, let us also walk by the Spirit. And here's what's incredibly awesome about this. As we allow the Spirit to control us, as we fill ourselves up with the Word of God, and we begin to walk and put these things on in our lives, we become that source of flowing water to the lost world. We become that source of refreshment to our brothers and sisters in Christ as they see Christ living in us. Are you thirsty tonight? People, they saw no need for God. And as a result of that, they chose something far inferior to the living waters that God was providing. Evil number two. They replaced that fountain of living water, Jeremiah says, with broken cisterns. For my people have committed two evils. They have forsaken me, the fountain of living waters, to hew for themselves cisterns. Broken cisterns that can hold no water. In ancient times, a cistern was a large hole that was dug into a rock about 20 feet deep. The purpose to capture rainwater. And God says, here's this beautiful fountain of life-giving water. And instead, these people are out there digging and hewing into the rocks to provide for themselves a cistern to catch rainwater. And here's the problem with those cisterns. As silly and absurd as all of that is, these cisterns that they're making for themselves, they don't hold water, so what do? They go out and they start making more and they start making more and start making more while this fountain of flowing water is right there next to them. And we look at that picture and we say, that's absurd. Ladies and gentlemen, I'm going to tell you something. That is exactly what we do. God, through His Son, has provided us everything that we need. And we search after everything else. God has blessed us with everything. All blessings, all good things come from God. And we choose to praise and worship and allow those blessings to become the main thing in our lives. And that's as absurd as forsaking living waters for hewing broken cisterns. It's absurd, ladies and gentlemen. Psalm 115 at verse 1. Now to us, O Lord, not to us, but to Your name give glory. Look at this next phrase. Because of Your loving kindness. Think about that for a moment. Because of Your truth. Why should the nations say, where and how is their God? But our God is in the heavens. He does whatever He pleases. Their idols, He says, are silver and gold, the work of man's hands. So on one side, we have God. A God who is characterized by loving kindness, who has done everything for us. A God that is characterized by truth, that always tells us the truth, that tells us absolutely what we need to hear, what is best for us. Consider the other side of the coin. Their idols, they have mouths, but they cannot speak. They have eyes, but they cannot see. They have ears, but they cannot hear. They have noses, but they cannot smell. They have hands, but they cannot feel. They have feet, but they cannot walk. They cannot make a sound with their throat. Those who make them will become like them. Everyone who trusts in them. I don't know really what else to say. Who are we going to follow after? Are we going to allow these idols into our hearts? Are we going to allow relationships? Are we going to allow stuff? Are we really going to allow these things to come in and smother God out, knowing what the result of that is? Listen, put God in His proper place tonight. Put Him on the throne of your heart. Make God the main thing. In matters of decisions, make God the main thing. Parents in your home, husband and wives in your home, make God the main thing. In the workplace, make God the main thing. As we raise our children, make God the main thing. In the Lord's kingdom, make God the main thing. Let's tear these idols out. Even good things that God has blessed us with, put them in their proper perspective and put God back on the throne. I really hope these lessons today have helped you. I've needed to hear them. I've certainly got a lot of work to do in my own life. Idolatry is subtle, and we are certainly susceptible to it, just as the people of old were. You know the end of the story. Read the book of Lamentations sometime. All these people had to go through. 70 years of captivity. Didn't have to be that way. Put God in His proper place. If you're not a Christian tonight, why don't you become one? Believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. Be willing to repent of your sins tonight. Confess Him as Lord and be baptized for the forgiveness of your sins. Maybe you're here tonight and the things we have talked about, they've struck a nerve in you. Make the proper changes. Get right with God. Why don't you come while we stand? While we sing.